Well, thank you so much, Brandon, and thank you, everybody, for welcoming me in such a fresh and new and unique way. What a joy and blessing and privilege to be back here with you today. It really is wonderful. It feels like coming home. I'd love to make this my home if I was allowed to do that, but that's another story, and I'm not gonna go there. So, Happy New Year, everybody. And God bless you all. I want to tell you just a little something here about January before I start. The name January actually comes from Janus, who is the Roman god and guardian of gates and doorways. You know, the man who stood at the gate of the new year, that was Janus. The Roman god, and the ancient gods, I am told, I understand, of course, they were pagan gods. They were moody, they were sadistic, they were unpredictable, they were unprincipled, they were mean, they were cruel in their actions and their reactions. And I'm really glad that I don't serve Janus. I serve Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is such a huge, big difference between Jesus and Janus. And I'm, how many are glad to be serving Jesus instead of Janus today? Praise the Lord. Put your hands together again. Yeah. Amen. That's for Jesus. Praise the Lord. The scripture says, Revelation 3:2, I have placed before you an open door that no man can shut. January, the god of this month, is the god of open doors and gates and doorways. But our God has placed before us and before this church an open door. No man can open that door, and no man can shut it, and no other god can open it, and no other god can shut it. Only our God can open the doors that are there before you for this year. So this is a time of new beginnings. God, our brother, is it Ford? He said, has a perfect plan for us, for these days, and for this year. Benjamin Franklin said, be at war with your vices, be at peace with your neighbors, and let every new year find you a better man. Amen to that, anybody? And so this is our goal. The Lord gave my wife and I a beautiful prophetic word this morning when Sam laid his hands on us at the communion service. And the Lord talked to me and confirmed this word about vision and renewing and refreshing and restoring the vision that God has put in our hearts. And last Friday morning, and my wife gave me permission to share this, she's loath to stand up in front of people and talk publicly, so she said, you can do it for me. She had a dream last Friday morning. And in this dream, we were in a farmhouse. I was sitting on a chair. A chair has to do with authority. It's derived from your own throne, if you will. And so I was sitting on this chair with my back to the window in this farmhouse. And behind my back and out the window was the field. That was part of the farm, and I had bought the farm from the former owner. And there was a fellow there. He actually is Ginny's cousin. His name is Marlon, a beautiful guy, most gracious Christian, one of the most gracious men I've ever met. And they own a few acres up in Predator Ridge, just this side of Vernon, And so this was sort of associated with land. And he was saying to my wife in this dream that he, that is the former owner, thinks I can handle it. I can handle the farm. The Bible says you are God's farm. God's people are God's farm. And I've bought the farm. I've bought into this farm. And there is a work for me to do that I have decided to take on that has to do with the field, which is the world, and new visions and new hopes and new dreams that will be coming to pass. Well, Ginny was standing in the living room, and I was sitting there with my back to the window, and this stuff was going through my mind. I wasn't looking out the window. I wasn't overseeing the workers or the work that was going on, but I was sitting with my back to them, but I was thinking about them, and I had made a decision to take it on and to go out there and get involved with the rest of them. Ginny was in the living room, and she was changing some of her outer garments, as it were, getting redressed for the new time and season, dressing appropriately. You know, springtime is coming or whatever was going to be happening, so that she could address herself along with myself to this new time and season and work that has to be done. And there was a guy, a farmhand, sitting in the corner of the room. He didn't make eye contact with Ginny or anything like that, but he was a hired hand, one of the hired hands, just sitting there. And this, so Ginny asked this guy, he said, what's your name? And the guy said, my name is Joseph. So I went to my concordance, looked up Joseph last night, and the Hebrew meaning for the word Joseph is to add or add on or adding or to augment. And Ginny said, she said to this Joseph hired hand fellow sitting in the corner, how long have you been there? And he said, I've always been here. So the angel of the Lord has always been there in the house. We weren't aware of him, but he's always been there to add on to us, to add strength, to add grace, to add wisdom, to add whatever we needed to do the job through the years and bring us to this day. And he is still there to help us in the work of the farm. And everybody said, praise the Lord. There's lots of work to do on the farm. If you've got an eye for work at all, you can see it all around you. When you go to Marlon's place, there's so much work to do. And so we're addressing ourselves to this new work that the Lord has for us to do in this new year. And it has to do with God's farm, the field that Jesus said is the world. And so we're praying into that and believing God for it. Now, in connection with the vision, Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, now after Jesus was born, this is after, so like it's after Christmas. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Everybody say his star. We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Verse 7 says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men. Everybody say wise men. Wise men are always seeking that star. These wise men, he determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went or came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, it's mentioned over and over again in these verses. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 goes right on to say, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises up in your hearts. There, thank you. There is a prophetic word that has come to our hearts. God has called us, and we need to take heed to that prophetic word. Many or most of us have received. How many have received a prophetic word over the years, sometime or another? Look at all those hands. And we need to really pay attention and take heed, not just hear, but heed. That has to do with obedience. Heed the prophetic word as unto a light that shines in a dark place. We're living in a dark little world, but God has given us a bright light shining in a dark place. And this day star, these prophetic words are rising up in our hearts, and they will surely light the way ahead and forward for us. They will shine the light of divine revelation upon your pathway for you in the days and weeks and months that lie ahead. And everybody said, there's hope. Praise the Lord for hope. I see the light. It's that prophetic word. It's that day star that's rising in our hearts and shining light into your dark little world. Now, in reference to the story in Matthew, Jesus, in due time, when he was 8 days old, was brought to the temple for dedication and commitment. The temple is a good place to go to get your life started. And if you want to read that story, it's in Luke 2, 21 to 40. And there were certain wise men involved, not just the wise men from the east, but people like Anna and Simeon and Joseph and Mary, even though she was a very young girl. Somebody said the other day that she was maybe even only 12 or 13 years old. I thought she was at least 15. But this girl was just a teenager, maybe a very early or young teenager. But she was wise. She was a wise young woman. And all these people, because of their wisdom, were extremely dedicated, committed people. That's why they brought Jesus, the child, to the temple to dedicate and to commit him. They were extremely focused people. Everybody say focused. We need to focus on the vision that God has given us for this year and for these days and this time and this season. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We were told this morning that this Sunday we're celebrating Paul's conversion. Is that right? Paul, when he finally broke through and was born again, became extremely focused along with Peter. And we'll touch on that a little later. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, and also Psalm 141, verse 8, it says, our eyes are upon you. It was men like Jehoshaphat and David who said those words. Those were men who had vision. And because of the vision, where there's no vision, people perish. Because of the vision they had in their lives, there was hope for them. 1973, my friend Bob Tauber said, "There's hope for you." And I said, "Well, thanks a lot. I didn't think I looked that bad, you know. But I guess I did." Anyway, he thought there was hope for me. Well, I believe there's hope for me today still. And there's hope for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "There's hope for you." Praise the Lord. And so these guys, David and Jehoshaphat and Joseph and Mary and Anna and Simeon, all redemptorist people who had a vision for redemption that was coming to Israel. They had fixed their eyes on Jehovah. They were extremely focused people. Look, we live in a world, in a time and a season when so much is going on. There is so much distraction going on around us. As Sam was talking this morning about things that are not sinful in themselves. They may even be good, but you sacrifice that which is excellent for the sake of that which is merely good or mediocre, and they become distractive in your life. They take your eyes off of the goal. You know, back in the days of Martin Luther King, when they did that huge demonstration for the rights of black people to equality in 1963, they were singing, "Keep your eyes on the prize." The whole nation were singing that. We need to do that today, folks. Get our eyes on the prize. Keep focused. Keep the vision. David said, "I have set the Lord always before my right hand." He never took his eyes off the Lord. The Bible says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. How are you going to endure all the tests and the trials and the pressures and the problems that rise up like storms and that want to sweep you away? You endure by seeing him who is invisible, by keeping yourself extremely focused on Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One night after Bible school, we'd been at church that night. It was a Sunday night. I was in Bible school at Eston, Saskatchewan. I went for a walk out of town, and as the lights receded behind me of that little town, 1,700 people, the starlight was bright. The stars that we just read about, they were shining all over us, all over me, and they were so brilliant. The sky was so blue and dark, and the presence of the Lord was so real. I thought, "Lord, you know, I could go now. I could see myself just rising up through the stars right now to see your face." I was so enraptured with his presence. And I noticed this morning that his presence is still here with us 50 years later. Isn't that great? Praise God for his presence. Put your hands together. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So Abraham, the scripture said, looked up, and he saw a human face on every star. Abraham had a vision. Remember, God said to Abraham, "Come on out of your tent here. Let me show you something. Look up to the heavens, and what do you see?" "Well, I see it's stars. It's full of stars." The Milky Way was blazing across the heavens. And he said, "That's the way your seed is going to be." And Abraham looked, and as he looked, he imposed, and he could see a face of one of his children on every one of those stars. With the naked eye, They say you can see about 4,000 stars if you're really good, you know. And those stars, the Lord said to Abraham, that your kids, they're going to shine like the stars forever. The Bible says that you and I, by faith in Christ, are Abraham's seed today. We are his children. And we shall shine, Jenny and I used to sing it, like the stars forever. Praise the Lord. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Starlight, let it shine. Esther, her name means little star, lived in a very dark time and season in her life. But the darker the time and season, the darker the backdrop, the brighter your star, and your starlight will shine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Velvet backdrops make a real good situation for a star to shine ever more brightly. We are the stars. And so keep your eyes on the prophetic words, the starlight that God is shining into your life. I believe that God is saying the days of excess and extremes are over. This is a time for the church to come into balance, to find its feet, to become established, and to be left standing strong and stable after the storm and the whirlwind has passed by. We, the church, are still going to be standing. Praise the Lord. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. That's how to be left standing up after the whirlwind has passed by. And so many ministries over the years have risen like stars, only to fall at the end. You've heard of falling stars, fallen stars. Many, many ministries have fallen at the end into disgrace, and they're not even walking with God. Even today, it's tragic. It's the most terrible thing that you can think of, to see a ministry rise up with such enormous potential, shine brightly, even brilliantly for a short time, only at the end to stumble and fall like a star and lose the testimony that you prayed so hard and worked so hard to obtain in the beginning. The enemy is content to wait until you become isolated and out of touch with God and out of touch with men, out of touch with your family. And then he'll snap the trap. Bang! Gotcha! And you've been taken captive before you know it. These are the strategies of the enemy. And we just need to be aware. We need to know the Lord. We need to know our enemy. We need to know his strategies, what he's about, what he's trying to do in order to ruin our lives and snuff out your starlight. Moody said these words, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is totally committed and dedicated to Christ." That's what they did with Christ when they took him to the temple. They brought him there to dedicate and to commit him to God and to the service of the Lord and his people and the temple and themselves, no doubt, to recommit and rededicate themselves. Maybe we should do that this morning as we stand still pretty much at the beginning of a new year. Paul, when he got saved and got going in his ministry, he had trouble focusing on the Gentiles at first. This was God's vision for Paul and for his life. He sent Peter to the Jews, and he clearly had sent Paul to the Gentiles. Paul really had trouble focusing on that vision. He had a natural, tie and bond with his own natural family, Israel, and struggled and went back to Jerusalem. I personally believe that was a bad mistake, and it's the result of that he went to Rome in chains. He could have gone to Rome as a free man. He didn't have to go that way, but God was determined to get him to Rome and cause him to be a witness to the Gentiles. So Paul stumbled along the way and staggered along the way, had trouble focusing on the vision at first, but God finally got him there. He finally left the Jews where he always was getting into trouble. When he went into Jerusalem, there's no record that he ever prayed, was ever in touch with God, or that anything went right. There was a riot. They had to deliver him. The police had to come in and throw him up on their shoulders and get him out of there, or they'd have destroyed him. And then one thing led to another until he ended up in Rome, and his head was finally on the chopping block as a result. Jesus, however, was focused from the get-go. Jesus locked on to the lodestar, the North Star. He was focused on his relationship with God. Ginny and I are reading through Oswald Chambers, and he's always talking about our relationship with the Lord. Focus on your relationship with God. Never let anything interfere or come between you and your connection with the Lord. There are so many things that are out there designed to attract and distract us from God and His Christ, and to take our minds off and our eyes off of the goal and our eyes off of the prize. Jesus was always focused on his relationship with the Lord and on reality in prayer. And as a result, in John 11:42, he said, "You always hear me." Why did God always hear Jesus when he prayed? Because he was focused. He was focused on his relationship with the Lord. Moses also was focused at first on the deliverance message. Remember, the Lord delivered him and used Moses to deliver the nation out of bondage and out of Egypt. And Moses became extremely focused on the deliverance message. Remember, he went out and tried to kill the Egyptian. Sometimes, well, I feel like I sort of tried to do that myself, got myself into trouble. And we do this. We sort of nickel and dime God to death, try to kill him one by one, you know. That's what Moses was starting out to do. But when Moses was finally ready, 40 years later, you know, after 40 years in the wilderness, God said, "Now, therefore, go." Some people don't get it. They don't understand the difference between the call of God and the sendings of God. Now, that's what I didn't get anyway. I knew that I was called of God. And so I ran off to do the will of God, got myself into trouble, and hurt a few people, thankfully, only a few, myself included, damaged myself probably permanently. But anyway, got over it eventually and went on into the purposes of God for my life. And then the word finally came in about 1970 when God finally said to me, "Now, therefore, go." After 40 years, the Lord finally said to Moses, "Now, therefore, go." He'd never said that before. Moses knew he was called to deliver the nation, but God had never heard the word, "Now, go." Then when he heard, "Now, therefore, go," he said, "Oh, please, not me, somebody else." So when he thought he was ready, he wasn't ready. And then when he thought he wasn't ready, that is when he was ready. And God came through in his weakness and actually used him to deliver the whole nation after 40 years of preparation. So when he was finally ready to move in the Spirit and in the power of God, God went for Pharaoh's jugular. He got him by the neck. Used Moses, sent him to the political power center of the nation, and Moses got Pharaoh by the neck, by his jugular, and he cut it off and dealt with Pharaoh in the power of the Holy Spirit. The wise man will focus on the time and the place and the season in your life. You know, getting David's great wisdom was to get the right people in the right place, doing the right things at the right time. That was his great key. That's how he built the kingdom. That's how you build the church. I'm sure you're well aware of that, Pastor. Getting the right people in the right place, doing the right things at the right time, and the kingdom is built. The church is built. That's what David did. That's how he built the kingdom. That's the tricky bit about this thing. It's not that this is rocket science. We just need to relax and wait and hear the voice of the Lord and the word of the Lord when God says, now, therefore, go. And if you haven't heard that yet, don't go. Just because you know you're called doesn't mean you're supposed to go yet. Did you get that? You need to wait until God says, go. Here's a little testimony. Last summer, I thought I was on the way to India and Sri Lanka. About 10 days just before departure, I had this dream. And the police, I was driving my car, just flooring it, pedal to the metal, up this road, up the mountain, past somebody on the right side, over the rise of the hill, and coming down. And you know, when you got her right to the floor, I got the thing going too fast. And all of a sudden, the police were standing in front of me. And he wasn't just calling me over to one side of the road like this, you know. They had blocked off the whole road, you know. The police, it was a total roadblock. And so I stopped in front of the roadblock in this dream. And the policeman was very pleasant, very kind even to me. And he said, you know, he said, actually, you were speeding. You were driving at 109 kilometers an hour. And I had the gall to argue with the police. I said, well, you know, actually, even before I knew you were here, I was trying to slow down. I just didn't get it down fast enough. And then I think I went on to lie a little bit. I said, actually, you know, I'm most comfortable driving in the speed limit. I don't think I really am anymore. I'm actually more comfortable just sort of going with the flow. And you know what the flow does, you know. They don't drive the limit most of the time. Well, anyway, so I lied to the Holy Ghost. But anyway, he didn't call me on any of that stuff. He didn't talk back to me, but the roadblock stayed in place. And then I went to the doctor, and he said, you have a couple of issues you should check out before you go out on this one. So I immediately began to take steps to withdraw. And my friend Paul from Abbotsford went in my place. And Rainer said that he accomplished the mission in Sri Lanka with a plus. I am amazed at how well people get along without me. I just can't believe it. They did just fine without me. Even better than if I had been there. So there you have it. And so the Lord had some other things. We had to move house, and that's another story. So anyway, how did I get onto that anyway? Huh? I had a dream. Why? What? Don't go to your sin. That's the point. Thank you. You're listening. That was just a test. I need to be listening to my own sermon. Yeah. Thank you. All right, she's listening. You got to be careful what you say around your own kids, you know. They'll call you on it. So, that's good. We need to be held to account. Don't go to your sin. Everybody say that together. That's the lesson. And so the apostles were extremely focused people too, all of them. They didn't even bother picking out deacons. You know, they were so focused on prayer and ministry. They were so concentrated on what God was doing and the Word of God that they didn't even bother with the deacons. They said, you know, you pick them out. You just find somebody who'll do the job, do the work. Get the bookkeepers and the table servers and just let us give ourselves to the ministry. Anybody who's involved in ministry, you know, this administrative stuff takes up so much of your time. You just hanker to get back into the ministry because you're busy doing the business all the time. It's amazing. You know, God said to me when I was a young man, I'm going to use you from time to time. And I said, well, what am I going to do the rest of the time? Well, I found out there's a whole lot to do the rest of the time. Getting over the last one, getting ready for the next one, getting your ducks in order, trying to get things set up, you know, putting things together, organizing everything. Yeah, it's just so, there's just so much to do the rest of the time. And then once in a while, you get to be used by God, you know, just once in a while. Those are the moments that you live for. That's what you're focused on. And so a wise man will focus on the rock. That rock was Christ. And he'll build his life, his house, and his ministry there on the rock. Everybody say the rock. And if you'll build it all on the rock, the church included, you will survive the storm. God knows there are storms in life. The nature of life is stormy. You will certainly survive the storm, but it has to be built on the rock. So it's up to each one of us to focus on Jesus. What he wants to do in your life. We can't do this for you, but we can stand here and in Jesus' name, we can implore you and plead with you to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep focused on Christ and let the storms pass by. We spend our time often like chickens in a barnyard, picking away, finding our pecking order. But God actually has a bigger, better vision for our lives. He's called us to rise up like eagles. He's called us to have an eagle kind of vision. Have the eyes of an eagle that can focus on the sky. Lift your line of vision. Focus on the sky. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not a chicken. You're an eagle. We were watching this documentary on Winston Churchill last week, and Winston Churchill was quoting somebody in Germany during the days of the Second World War. And they said, in 3 weeks, England will have her neck wrung like a chicken. And he stood there before the Parliament many weeks after that deadline had passed, and he said, some chicken, some neck. Germany had not wrung her neck. England was not a chicken. God has called us to be eagles. Amen. The church is not a bunch of chickens picking around, picking up garbage in the barnyard, spending our time in the barnyard, picking over the dunghill of the past. Last year, the blessings and the tragedies, the victories and the defeat, they're all dung. Don't be going over that stuff. Don't be picking over that stuff. Get your eyes on the sky like an eagle. Look to the future. Look to be where you can be going on this new year. And spread your wings and rise up. There were a couple of jailbirds who were not chickens. They were eagles. One of them was Peter, and the other was Paul. This Peter guy was so focused on God's will, so absolutely focused on the will of God, that the night before his execution, he fell asleep in jail, and an angel had to kick him in the side, give him a kick in the backside to wake him up and get him to go, get out of jail. And so God called him, woke him up out of his sleep, peaceful, deep, restful sleep, focusing on the Lord. God knows what he was dreaming about. And the angel said, get up and get out of here and go. Paul, on the other hand, was also a jailbird, also an eagle. He had an earthquake to open the jail with. It wasn't an angel who opened the jail. It was an earthquake. But the Spirit didn't say go to Paul. The Spirit said stay. You have to know what the Spirit is saying. You know, the angel said to Peter, go. The Spirit said to Paul, stay in jail. Don't go. The door's open. Don't go. The Spirit said to me last summer, stay. He said, don't go. But he's saying to me these days, get on your horse, boy, and get ready to go. You know, get out there in the field and do something. Just a little sort of a heads up. I'm thinking about Ireland. I thought it was Brazil, but the Lord has changed my mind. And I've been hearing, not just thinking myself, but I've been hearing things about Ireland. So I'm just looking for confirmation. Anyway, the Spirit said to Paul, stay. So we really need to know. We must know what the Spirit says and what the Spirit is saying. So when God gives freedom, when God opens the jail for you, when God opens the door, whether it's by an earthquake or by an angel, you have to know what to do with the freedom. We all love freedom. We all want to be free. The question is, the Lord might ask, what would you do with it if I gave it to you? You know, if I actually set you free from your present circumstances, what would you do with that freedom? Where would you go with it? How would you handle it? You've got to know what to do with freedom. And this is at the foundation of a free nation and a free people. We have to know how to responsibly handle the freedom, whether to go or to stay or what to do with it. Moses and Abraham and David too, they all had a heart to know and obey what the Spirit was saying in their lives, to move in God, hear what the Spirit is saying, move in the Spirit, and handle their freedom responsibly. God gave Moses freedom, broke him loose out of Egypt. And the same with Abraham and David too, set those captives free. And then taught them what to do with their freedom. I believe he's going to teach us what to do with our freedom as well. This year, I believe that God is going to set many of you free from the captivity of the bondage, of the trials and the tribulations and the afflictions that you've been enduring and suffering. Job was having extreme trial and tribulation, and he finished up by calling it captivity. It says when he prayed for his friends, the Lord turned his captivity. That means he caused the trials and tribulations to just go away, and he was free of all that. What did Job then do with that freedom? I'll tell you what happened. I wish I could tell you that story in Job, by the way. It's a great story. Man, I've had it for years, and I haven't been able to preach it yet. But Job actually brought revival to the whole nation of Arabia. It says the whole nation brought him an offering. Arabia today is not what you call a Christian, godly kind of type country. It's a different kind of scenario altogether today. But in Job's day, they became a God-fearing, God-worshipping nation because of the visitation of God in Job's life. And the end result of all his suffering was that the whole nation turned to God. Do you think that would be worth what he went through, by the way? You know, he paid the price for that, you know. Was it worth it for him to have his wealth doubled? And I don't know if he got another wife out of it or if you'd want one. Did he? Oh, did he really? And a bunch more kids. I don't know if that would be worth all of the suffering that he went through, but I do know what would be worth it. If you saw the whole nation turn to God, that would be worth it. It would be great to have another wife. I shouldn't have said that, should I? No, that's a bad word. I repent. No, just erase that. No. Please know I'm quite happy with my wife. She's a lovely girl. I don't want another wife. I just changed house and I can hardly take it. I couldn't stand it if I had to change wife. I couldn't stand it. I'm still hanging on to my old car, you know. So, oh, God help me. Anyway, we need to get focused on priorities, eh? And the real thing that God is putting in front of us is what's important. This nation of Canada is important. If we could see this nation turn to God, that would be worth all the suffering and sorrow that you've ever known. Is that right? Praise God. So they brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate and rededicate themselves, to dedicate him, to commit him to the Lord. Would you be willing to come and stand here before the Lord and dedicate and rededicate yourselves to the Lord for this year and for whatever the vision is that he has for your life for this year? Anybody up for that? Right. Wonderful. All right. Well, can we just move that? And if you're willing, let's all come and stand here before the Lord, and I'll lead you in a short prayer to take the lid off that, would you please? A short prayer to rededicate and recommit yourselves as a church to the Lord for these important, important days in which we live. These are such important days. And you are such important people. This church has risen up to become so important, so pivotal in this city and throughout the Lower Mainland. You are establishing a testimony. You are obtaining a testimony here in this area that I believe is just second to none. It's marvelous. What came out of that little group that Randy and Chris started with?
Thanks, Jesus, for a wonderful word and for great encouragement. We bless you for all you've done today. Would you seal it off and just allow us to walk in it in Jesus' name. Amen.